If you have your Bible this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This morning, as we think about, consider about our lives and what it is that makes our lives special, makes our life anything unique. I think there's a lot of folks today who kind of adopted a grim, fatalistic approach to life that says there's really no meaning and there's really nothing special. You're little more than an animal. When you die, they throw you in a hole in the ground and it's over. That's it. There's nothing else. No. It is not true. But that, sadly, and I think that's a desperate place. You know, that whole attitude and that thought is a desperate place because it's hopeless. And, well, the Bible presents to us a very different picture. And so here's how I want to kind of point you to today the truth that your life is absolutely special and it is sacred. But it's not because of how special you are. It's not because of how good you are. Or I am. It's not because you're so good looking, Andre. I mean, you know, you're good looking, but that ain't it. That's not it. And so today we want to see what it is that sets us apart. Why are we different from snakes and salamanders and salmon? Yes. Yes, I heard a preacher say one time, and he said, I really don't like alliteration, you know, where you make things all line up with words that start with the same letter, you know. He said, I think it's silly, superficial, and shallow. All right. Let's look together in Psalm 139, and I believe here what we're going to see is it doesn't begin with this great exalted view of man. It's this great exalted view of God. But that's what gives man the significance that we have. Without God in your life, no, you really don't have significance. There isn't a whole lot to hang your hat on other than your head. So, Psalm 139. Let's see this together and then we're going to just explore a little bit of the greatness of God and who He is. So, beginning in verse 1, if you found your place and if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of God's Word? O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray today you'd speak to our hearts and minds through it. Minister to our souls. Draw us near. Help us, Lord. We need you today. We ask you to speak. Speak to my heart today, Lord. Speak to each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been thinking about this mighty God that we serve and looking from Isaiah 40, and this kind of continues that thought, but we're thinking about today this mighty God who has made us, who knows us. And so the first thing I want us to think about is just to explore a little bit about the greatness of God. Because I can stand up here all day and tell you how good you are and how you just need to think positively and have all this positive thoughts and all that stuff. And, you know, I don't believe it for a moment. But I can tell you something that will absolutely change your attitude, your approach to life. And so I want you to consider, first off, as we think about the greatness of God, I want you to consider, and we've talked about this recently, but it bears repeating. In these first six verses of this psalm, Psalm 139, we see something here that tells us that God knows everything. That nothing is hidden from God. And we have a word for that. We call it omniscient. Okay? Omni, meaning all. And then the rest of that word has the idea of knowing. He's all knowing. There's nothing that is hidden from our God. So let's explore that just a little bit. Think about what the Bible is telling us here. Notice verse 1. He says to us here, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I remember when Susie and I went to Israel, we flew into JFK and we were catching our flight with El Al, which is the Israeli airline. And they have some of the tightest security in the world. You can imagine why. And I didn't mind that, but we got pulled out and we had opportunity to kind of had all our stuff gone through and gone through again. And they were very thorough. And well, here's a word in verse 1. It says, you have searched me. The word here literally means to dig. And the same word is used in Job 28. I read this recently in our daily Bible reading. The same word is used in Job 28, where Job talks about the miners beneath the surface of the earth. And they're down there digging that, cutting out those shafts. They're digging and they're searching for that mineral, that valuable rock or whatever it is that they're mining. And they're looking for that. And the light shines and it catches something that glitters and it's valuable. And so they mine that. They take it out. Well, the same word is used here But God is not looking within us for some nugget, okay? He's not looking to see how good you and I are, Steve. He's looking to see what's within. He's searching for where we are and what we are inside. And you know, it's a great thing. We come to church and man, we comb our hair. You know, we try to look presentable. Some of us. And, you know, we dress up a little bit, maybe. Well, I mean, we don't wear pajama pants. Like we do to Walmart. Something about that, y'all. But God is not looking on the outside. God doesn't take in your appearance and make an evaluation of you based on that. God looks far deeper within. God is looking, and the word here is that He searches you. Does that bother you just a little bit? That God searches us. And so He is searching our innermost being. And it says, "You have searched me and known me." And then notice verse 2. He tells us here that He says that He knows when we sit or when we stand. He knows what we're thinking. He says, "You understand my thought afar off." You remember how Jesus was sitting there that day, and it's in Matthew 9:4, and He was about to heal this man, but the Pharisees were sitting there and they were thinking to themselves, you know, far different thought. And Jesus said to them, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Now, of course, Jesus was in the same room, but He knew what they were thinking. God knows what you're thinking today. You don't have to say it. You don't have to open your mouth and reveal what's in your heart. God is searching your heart today. God knows what's within you. Notice verse 3. "You compass my path." The newer versions of it say, "You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways." God knows and He understands the minutest details of your life. He understands the simplest, smallest parts of who you are, of what's going on, of what's happening to you. Notice verse 4. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." Before you even speak it and say it, God already... Well, if He knows what you're thinking, obviously He knows what's on your tongue, doesn't He? Notice verse 5. The King James says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me." But in the Christian Standard Bible, it says, "You have encircled me. You have placed Your hand on me." There is a presence of God in our lives that's all around us. You know, if you've ever sat in the movie theater when they do their Dolby sound deal, you know, at the beginning, and it says all around, you know, and they got the speakers all around you. Well, look, God is truly all around you. You are surrounded. You want the true ring of power? Here it is. You're surrounded by the presence of God. And He rings you in. He protects you. He guards you. He keeps you. He's always with you. He's present with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the triune God that we know and love. He is always encircling you. Behind you, before you, and beside you. Above you and below you. There is no dimension. There is no place. There is no time. There is no nothing that God is not right there in, all around you. He knows you. Our entire life is held in His hand. Notice verse 6. David says, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. Have you ever had, maybe something that you hear and it's just so beautiful or so pleasing or so good, and you just think, oh, maybe it's a dish of food that's served to you. I've noticed within my family, at least one member, would start to eat something and would just literally cry. It was so good. No names or anything. Don't want to embarrass anybody. I think I already did. David said, this knowledge, it's just too good. It's too high. It's too wonderful. I can't even take it all in. I can't even grasp it all. I want to tell you today, it's more than we can really understand and take into our hearts and into our minds. But here's a couple of scriptures to just kind of drive that point home. One is Job 42 and verse 3. You know, all through Job, you have Job speaking, you have his friends speaking. But then at the end of the book, God speaks and God addresses Job. And in Job 42 and verse 3, God questions Job, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew. Well, this is Job's answer to God's charge. And because God just called Job on the carpet and said, look, who are you? What do you know? And Job had to say, you're right. I don't know. I don't have any special knowledge. We don't, but God does. Notice with me in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Well, the omniscience of God simply says that God knows everything. He sees you where you are. He understands exactly what's going on in your life. He encircles you. All right, well, let's move to the next section back in this chapter 139 of Psalms. Notice verse 7. Because here we move to the fact that God is now showing that He is all present. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times, equally. Okay? So, notice verse 7. David says, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? You know, the The thing this psalm does for me is it's kind of a comforting thing and kind of encouraging, but it's also kind of alarming. To hear that God searches me, digs within me to find the truth. That's a little bit alarming. There's things in my heart, there's things in my mind that I really don't want dredged up, dug out. But God does it for our good. God doesn't do it to exalt over us and make us feel bad. God does it to deal with what He finds there. Well, notice verse 8. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, or Sheol is the word in the Hebrew, and it literally means the grave, the place of the dead. If I go there, He said, I can't get away from You. He says, everywhere I go, verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. And that expression, the wings of the morning, is kind of a beautiful thought, but nobody really knows what it means. Is it talking about the speed of light? Is it talking, you know, because when you see the sunrise come, you see that, you know, there is such a thing in the morning as a sunrise. I've heard about this. I've read about it. No, I've seen it. I've seen it, trust me. And that sun rises in the east. Okay, I'm here we go. I'm in the east now. And it rises, but it's so gradual. You see that faint glow beginning when it's still dark? But then it begins to just get lighter and lighter and lighter. Yeah. And then suddenly there's a light there that sun just kind of pops into place sometimes. It just seems like, and the light just begins to spread. And I was noticing the other night when I came out of the fellowship hall, and this was in the evening, the sunset, but the light was, it was dark. It was getting dark, but then there were light, there was rays of the sunlight that were hitting the tops of trees. And it was beautiful. But David says, if I take the wings of the morning, if I can just somehow, you know, go with the wings of the dawn, he said, I still can't get away from You. I can't run away from God. And, you know, here's the thing. As kids, we love to play hide and seek. Some of you may still enjoy a good game of hide and seek. I'm pretty good at it. I can hide pretty good. Well, now look. When we begin to hide from God, when we begin to try to evade God, when we, you know, remember Jonah's story? God told Jonah, okay, go down to Nineveh and preach to those people down there. Ah. Oh. Lord, those are mean. Those are mean people. Those are wicked people. Lord, those are our enemies. Lord, surely You don't mean. So what did Jonah do? Jonah said, I'm going to hide. I'm going to run. I'm going to run and hide. And he got on a ship going the opposite direction from where he was told to go. He couldn't get away from God. God sent a storm out there. Jonah was laying down taking a nap just to wore him out to all this running and hiding and evading, and it does. And God sent a storm, and the sailors woke him up and said, man, you need to get up and pray. We're about to die. And they finally figured out it was Jonah's fault. And they said, what are we supposed to do? And Jonah said, well, just throw me overboard. Just end it right here. Just throw me overboard. And he thought maybe in that he would escape. He would get away. And they threw him overboard, but God still had other plans. He couldn't get away from God, even in the water, because God had prepared a great fish. And the fish came and swallowed him whole. And then down there in the dark depths, way down in the ocean, that fish swam. And even there in that darkness, Jonah could not escape the presence of God. Even there, well, there's no place you can go. And finally that fish developed a tummy ache. Jonah didn't agree with him and threw him up on the shore. Well, you know, people today try to hide. They try to run from God. They try to hide in everything. And some people are going to hide from God through drugs and alcohol. They're going to try to hide themselves. Some people are going to try to do it through pleasure, through sex. Some through entertainment, some through video games. We don't think of it as hiding necessarily. We don't think of going to a movie as hiding, but sometimes it is because it's an escape. We're trying to get away from what we know is still there. Some hide in their work. They immerse themselves in their work and they work and they work and they work. They work to themselves to the bone. But some do it to try to hide from God. Some hide in religion. You may be hiding this morning in plain sight. But you can't hide from God. People busy themselves and they try to ignore this gathering sense of doom, of something that's happening over them, that's around them, and they hide in their hobbies and their hunting and fishing and sports and all the things that come. But in the end, it comes down to this: as God went into the garden that day when Adam and Eve were hiding over there behind the bushes because they had sinned and they had broken God's law, and God said, "Adam, where are you?" And God knew where he was. God knew what had happened, but he asked that question. He came seeking him. When the Bible says that Jesus has come seeking us. And I hear people say, well, he found Jesus. Well, no. Jesus found us. Because we really weren't even looking for him. And he came and knocked on our heart's door. Because he's so good. Now, here's the thing about that. God is all-knowing. And he knows you. Inside and out. Up and down. He knows the good, he knows the bad, he knows everything about you. And the most amazing part of it is that he loves you still. He loves you anyway. I mean, there's some people we know, and we know the good, and we know some of the bad maybe, and we don't love them so much anymore. We don't want to be around them. We walk the other way. We cross the street. God comes looking for us. God comes seeking us. When Jesus was here, who did he hang out with? With tax collectors who were cheats, criminals, crooks. Mama used to say, crooked as a dog's hind leg. But that's who he went to. Read this morning about Zacchaeus. And the Pharisees couldn't believe that Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house. Because he was a crook. He was a cheat. Zacchaeus stood up that day and he said, Lord, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'll give them back four times as much. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus didn't avoid that guy because he wasn't the greatest. He sought him out because he wasn't the greatest, because he was a sinner. And he does the same today. So he's all knowing, but he's all around us. You can't escape him. You can't evade him. You can't get away from him. You can't dig a hole deep enough. You can't climb a ladder high enough. Everywhere you go, he's there. And then here's this last thought, verse 13. And this is interesting. Notice he says, for thou hast possessed my reins.
Well, okay. So there's some words in the King James that have changed over time. So here's a word that has changed in usage. And the rains, as we see them here, it refers to the, literally, in the Hebrew thought, it refers to the kidney. They thought that the kidney was that innermost part of you, the point of your desires and affections and your love and all those things. So, fellas, you know, this year, as Valentine's Day is coming up, you can, you know, be biblical about it. I love you with all my kidneys. My kidneys flow with love for you. Okay, we probably shouldn't take this any further. Okay, well, that's ridiculous to us because we don't think of it the same way. We think of the heart as being the center of our being, the innermost part of us. But, you know, what the Bible tells us here is that you have possessed my innermost being, that innermost part of me. And so the seat of my emotion, my feeling, God has made us not just, you know, head and shoulders, knees and toes, but He's made us every part of us. He's made the emotions that we feel. I mean, we feel emotion. Sometimes we're angry. It's an emotion. God made us to have emotion. Sometimes we feel joy. Sometimes we feel sad. Sometimes we feel all these things. Well, that's all a part of God's amazing creation. His work in us. He has made us our innermost being. And it's incredible what God has done. But then notice not just that. He says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Well, that word cover means to knit together. And so what we see here is that God knit you together. And it's the same word we would use for weaving cloth or making a basket where you weave the strands of reed together or whatever it is you're using to make a basket. And so basically saying you've woven me together in my mother's womb. And it's an incredible statement of the amazing way that God puts us together inside our mother's womb. You know, used to, that was a total mystery. We didn't have ultrasound. And people could only kind of guess what was going on. Now we have 4D. Now we can have a window into the womb that is incredible. And I think it's one of the reasons that the attitudes toward abortion have changed so dramatically over the years. I mean, there are more people today who believe in the sanctity of life than ever before. And I think it's partly because of the science. But, you know, when we think about how God put us together, you know, because there's some folks who say, well, you know, we just evolved. We're just here. We're just products of chance and so on. But think about this. When God put us together in our mother's womb, there were some things that He did there that are incredible. And scientists have a principle that they call the all or nothing unity of our bodies. And basically what it means is that if our body doesn't work with all of the function that it's supposed to have, it won't work at all. And so evolutionists, they want to say, well, you know, over millions of years, this developed and then this developed and then this and this and this. But you see, what we see in life is we see this complexity that is there. And without all the pieces of it, it can't function. It can't work. And here's one example of that. When a baby is in the womb, think about this. 9 months, however many weeks, that child survives in this watery world, but then makes a very sudden transition into a normal breathing environment. How does that work? How does that happen? Because this baby in the womb has this amazing process where oxygen is brought in from the mother, and there's shunts that divert this blood from the lungs, and there are blood vessels that connect the baby to the placenta, and there's all these details, but every single one of them has to be present for that baby to live, for that baby to grow and thrive. They all have to be there. It all has to work. If you don't, that child cannot live. But then within the first 30 minutes after birth, all these temporary vessels, shunts, openings stop functioning. And within 1 day to 2 days, they are closed up and they're gone. So look with me at what David says about how we're made. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I defy you to take one of these precious little babies that we've got floating around this room this morning and look into their little eyes and say, oh, just a product of time and chance. It is simply ludicrous for anyone to conclude that this little baby, any of these little ones right here this morning, could have somehow just happened to have been born. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you see, what we're seeing here is the power of God. It's the omnipotence. That's the third part of that. We have omniscience. He knows all. We have omnipresence. He is all present everywhere, all places equally, at all times. But then, Casey, we have this last one. It's omnipotence. The fact that God is all powerful. And so He has made you. And He's made your body to function. Now, we know from the time we're born, we grow and develop, and then something happens. And we begin to go down. We begin to get shorter, Shannon, for some reason. And we start having trouble getting up the steps. And we're saying, huh? A lot more. And, you know, it doesn't change the fact that you are wonderfully and fearfully made. What gives you significance in life? What is your significance? It's the fact that God made you. And it's the fact that God knows you. God searches you, He sees you, and He loves you. So, the next time you're tempted to think, well, I'm not worth anything. I've heard of children who've been told, oh, you're not worth anything. You'll never amount to anything. You're worthless. You're no good. Well, I'm going to tell you, you are worth everything to God. He sent His Son to the cross for you. He loves you so much. So don't buy that stuff that the world has to sell. Don't buy that stuff. Take in the Word of God. And we didn't get through all of this, but my goodness. Yes, there is sanctity in life. There is sacredness in life. Life is to be protected and preserved from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. It is sacred because it's a gift from God. And we should do everything we can to protect it and preserve it, and especially for those who cannot speak for themselves, whether that's in the womb or whether that's in the nursing home. We should stand for life. So I want to just say, man, God knows you. I mean, I know some of you, and it's a little scary. And I don't even know the half of it. I probably don't even know 1% of it. And that's okay. I'm glad I don't. But God knows you. He knows where you're at this morning. He knows what was in your heart as you came in the door. Everything you've thought. A little bit alarming. But it's also a little bit encouraging to know that God is still knocking at our heart's door, still coming to us and loving on us, and doesn't just reject us. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. If today you don't have a relationship with Christ, I want to invite you to receive Jesus today. And it's a simple thing. But you see, God doesn't have grandchildren. You don't get to be Christian because your parents know Jesus or your grandparents or somebody. You come into your own relationship with Christ, and it's by faith. And so if you've never received Christ, I want to invite you today to open your heart, trust in Jesus, believe in Him. He will save you. He will forgive you. He knows you, but He loves you. And then there's some Christians here today who just beaten down, struggling. You need to go back to this God that we serve. You need to go back to the greatness of this God and give it all to Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank You this morning for Your presence in our lives. Thank You for loving us like You do. And Lord, I thank You that You know us. Thank You that You encircle us. You completely surround us with Your presence and with Your power. And Lord, we confess that we need it. We are weak. We are small. Or we don't have wisdom. We ask You today to come and fill us with Your presence. Speak to our hearts. Touch us now. And if today there's even one who doesn't have a relationship with You, I pray You'll draw them. Lord, speak to their heart. Knock at their heart's door right now. Help them to know that they need You. God, draw them to Yourself right now. And Lord, just help them to surrender their life to You, to call on Your name, to put their faith and trust in You. Lord, help them to turn from their sin. Help them to turn from their own efforts at being good or righteous. Help them to turn to You and trust in You and believe You today. And Father, I pray for Christians much the same, that You'll work in their hearts to draw them to Yourself. And Lord, give them grace that they need in this moment.